Readings from 1 Samuel 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I found out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah. But the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence with us here this morning. Pray that you would fill Dan with your spirit as he comes to help us understand what you are saying to us this morning. Amen.
It's good to be with you today. Thank you, Laura, for reading and praying, but it's good to be here today. We live in a land of trolls. Not the sort of trolls that in fairy tales that you would find under a bridge. No, a different type of troll. perhaps something like an internet troll. Now, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, the act of trolling is when someone says something in real life or posts or comments online to bait people, which means deliberately provoking an argument or emotional reactions. Now, sometimes this is quite harmless. You know, it's just someone's style of humour. My brother loves to go around and tell his friends that the city of Bordeaux is actually pronounced Bordeaux. Just because he loves to get his friends coming to him and saying, no, that's absolutely wrong. He loves to see them getting annoyed at him. He loves to stir things up. But obviously, we know that there are people in real life and on the internet who love to stir up opposition and cause real harm by arguing and tearing people down. But what about the opposition that we face in the Christian life? The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This verse is saying there is a cosmic battle between good and evil, and we are part of it. If we're followers of God, then there will be spiritual forces in opposition to us, trying to pull us off the path that God wants us to follow and making us ineffective to be light in his world. And this is a reality for us, isn't it? Our hearts, it's not easy choosing to follow God. Our hearts tend to choose other things, or the world seems to be asking us to go in a different direction from the direction God is asking us to go. And being a Christian is great, but the reality is we will face opposition. So are we ready for the battle? Because it can come, because it's easy to be unprepared. The battle can come from unexpected places, from within our own hearts and from those around us. So are you ready for the fight? Are you ready to face opposition? Last Sunday, we took a little pause and we looked at one of the Psalms of David. And now we're picking up where we left off the week before. David challenges and kills Goliath. All he needs is one stone. Bosh, job done. All glory goes to God. Israel is victorious. And everywhere David goes, he is victorious in battle. God is with him. And so Saul the king makes him commander of his army. He meets Jonathan and they become besties. They're great friends. He even marries one of Saul's daughters, Michelle, and he's part of the royal family. And maybe David is thinking, you know, I've been anointed to become king one day. Perhaps this is how it happens. I've married into the family and one day I'll become king. Things are going really well. But then in chapter 18 and 19 that we read, David faces unimaginable challenges. Everything changes and David is on the run for his life. The shepherd boy was probably not expecting this sort of opposition. In the space of 24 verses, there are four different plans or attempts to kill David, and that's just in this chapter. And it's like an action movie. Jonathan has to talk his father down from plotting to kill him. Saul then tries to impale David with a spear. Then he surrounds David's house and he escapes out of a window. And then he chases David across the country. This was an incredibly difficult time for David. And this isn't just anyone who's trying to kill him. This is Saul, the most powerful man in the land, who's got an army at his disposal. For David, this is a time of fear and questions as he faces this opposition, but also a time he learns about God. So what can we learn about ourselves, about our world, and about God as we think about the opposition in our life that we might face? So firstly, we see opposition from within. As we read this chapter, we might think, what has happened to Saul, God's appointed king. How has he fallen so far from what God has called him to do? It seems like quite a big jump from being God's chosen king to fits of rage and murder. How has he fallen so far? Well, these chapters lay out the heart of Saul, and we see the internal battle. He is facing opposition in his own heart, which leads him to do these things. It starts with David and Saul coming back from victory over the Philistines in 1 Samuel 18, the chapter before we read. The people come out to celebrate their victories. And verse 8, it says they danced, they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, David kept a close eye on David. Instead of finding his identity in God, who had called him to be, Saul compares himself to David. And the seeds of envy and jealousy begin to grow until in verse 29 of chapter 18, we read, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. This is something that started so small, but sin is so dangerous because when it gets a foot in the door, it grows. And by the end of chapter 19, Saul is trying to kill David. And we can think, well, this is quite extreme. I don't think I'm in danger of killing anyone. But I think we all know the danger of comparing ourselves to other people. The pastor of my old church used to say that the Bible says in Romans 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But it's always easier to mourn with those who are mourning rather than rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It can be easier to be sorrowful with someone rather than celebrate the good things in their life. And that's because it's so easy to compare ourselves with other people and become dissatisfied. When someone else is enjoying success, we can think to ourselves, why is God blessing them that way and not me? Why do they get to be in that relationship, not me? Why do they have that money and success? Why do they have that body shape? Why do they have those spiritual gifts and talents? And I feel forgotten. And this can seem like self-pity, but actually it's envy and it robs us. Comparison is the thief of joy. And as we compare ourselves to others, we begin to lose our identity as someone loved by God, and we open our hearts to envy and jealousy. And as we let those things in, they cause destruction and opposition in our hearts to God. And this is what is happening to Saul. The Bible tells us that by nature, we are enemies of God. Our hearts are in opposition against him because of our sin. And even when we're saved and we become friends of God and our sin is forgiven forever, that old nature, that old way of doing things is still there. That nature is defeated and it's beaten, but it's in its death throes. It still affects us. And so there is a battle within us to follow God or to listen to the opposition in our own hearts. And Saul has opened the door of his heart to evil. He's full of jealousy and envy, and instead of having God's spirit on him, he reaps the consequences of his sin, and evil uses him. He could have celebrated all that God was doing through David for Israel, his nation, but he let bitterness creep in because God was doing things through someone else. You know, God warns us about the power of sin. In Genesis, he said, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So how can we make sure that the seeds of sin don't grow until they are out of control? How can we make sure that in the internal battles in our hearts, it's the new nature that prevails? that we don't become people who are in opposition to God. I always enjoy that moment in a film when the baddie has a bit of a monologue and they say to the goodie in the film, "We're not too different, you and I. We're just two sides of the same coin. Why don't you join me in my evil plans?" And it's always ridiculous because they're nothing alike. It's a ridiculous claim. But actually, as we look at the life of Saul and David, there are actually quite a few similarities. Just as Saul falls out with his children in this chapter, David falls out with his children because of his sin. And Saul in this chapter tries to kill David because he wants to keep the kingdom for himself. But later in his life, David tries to kill a man because he wants that man's wife. The only difference is David succeeds. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is killed through David's orders, just as Saul tried to do to David. They're both sinners. They're both fallen short of God's standards. So the difference is how they deal with the internal opposition, that battle of the heart. When Saul's son Jonathan comes to him with gentleness and wise counsel, we read in verse 6, "Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, 'As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death.'" David seems to listen to the voice of his son, but by verse 10, he's trying to kill David again because he isn't willing to confront the opposition in his heart. He's responded with the right words, but his heart hasn't changed. But in the life of David, when he's sinned and he's been confronted by that sin, he is broken by it. He seeks restoration. He repents. Now, repentance, that turning away from sin and turning back to God, it's not just a one-time thing we do when we accept Jesus into our lives. It's a continuous self-examination and confession of our sin. When we first repent, we become God's forever. And as we continue to repent, we become the people God is making us to be. And David knows that there is a battle going on in his heart, so he is defined by repentance. The Psalms are full of David crying out, asking God to forgive him, asking for God's presence to be in his life again, and slamming the door shut on sin. And that means he knows his identity before God, a sinner saved by grace and precious. So knowing that there is a battle within, how is your heart doing? Is there any bitterness in it that you need to bring before God before it grows? Is there any sin that you need to slam the door on, even right now? As we say no to our old nature and yes to the God who loves and forgives. So that's the opposition within, but we also see opposition from others. Now, sometimes we face difficulty and it's the result of our sin. You know, we've seen that sin brings destruction, and if I'm horrible to people around me, I won't have any friends. I will be reaping the just deserts of my sin. But that is not the case here. David in Psalm 59:3, he wrote this at this time in his life, and he writes, "See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me." Now, David is not saying that he's not a sinner. He knows that. But he knows that he's not guilty of any sin that is causing the anger of Saul to come upon him. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. Originally, when Saul tries to marry David off to one of his daughters so he can keep an eye on him, David says, "No, who am I to marry the king's daughter?" He's humble. And in verse 9, we see even after Saul tries to kill him, he's there in the court playing the lyre because it soothes the rage of the king. This is someone who loves and wants to honor the person in authority. This is someone who is seeking the best for his nation and those around him. So why is David facing such opposition? Jesus says in John 15, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." When Jesus sets us free, he turns our lives around and starts us in a different direction following him. But that means we're swimming against the flow of our world. The way we choose to live our lives will be offensive to some, even if, like David, we're trying to do the right thing and bless those around us. And the more that our country moves away from the Christian foundation that was built on, the way we choose to live our lives will face opposition. Maybe you faced opposition in your workplace or even from friends and family for what you believe as a Christian. I was speaking to someone in our church recently whose workplace here in our city has grown more hostile to Christians over time. They said it's more difficult to share their faith there. This organization has a chapel and the cross has been taken down so as not to cause offense. And when this person shared a biblical view on a topic, they were accused of promoting hate speech. Now, I'm not saying these things to scare us, but Jesus says he doesn't want us to be surprised when these things happen. He wants us to be ready to be able to face this opposition with grace and love and generosity while standing firm. You know, it's why we have it as one of our baptism questions. You know, last week, I just loved the baptism so much. It's great to hear their testimonies. And we asked them that question. You know, will you hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenges, and even persecution? And they answered yes. And many of us who have been baptized will have answered yes to a question like that. So how can we be ready to face the opposition that comes from following Jesus? Well, David does two things in the face of that opposition. And firstly, we see that he runs to the word of God. We read in verse 18 that David runs to Samuel. Verse 18 says, "When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him." David flees to the prophet Samuel, his mentor and friend, someone who represented the word of God. And not only that, but we read there was a company of prophets with Samuel. So in his time of need, David was surrounding himself with people seeking the word of God. When everything else was changing around him, he ran to the one thing that was unchanging. Even Jesus did the same. You remember in Matthew 4, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus into sinning, every time Jesus turns to the word of God to refute Satan until Satan is defeated and flees. When we feel the pressure of opposition around us, we have to return to the unchanging word. And as our society moves further away from God, there's going to be growing pressure on us to conform, to become like the world. But that is not what we are called to do. I have a picture here of a t-shirt. I was hoping to bring this t-shirt, but I realized that inexplicably over lockdown, it had shrunk because I had done no exercise. And so I threw it away. So I'd only got this picture from many years ago. Very embarrassing. This t-shirt I loved because it combines two things I love. It's the Bible and Star Wars. What greater combination is there? But on this t-shirt, there is a stormtrooper, the foot soldiers of the evil galactic empire. They are conformed. They all look exactly the same. And they want the galaxy to conform to their will. They want everyone to look like them. But that t-shirt also has on it, it says, "Don't conform," Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we want to be transformed by God rather than conformed to this world, we have to keep coming back to the word of God. Secondly, we see that David, in the face of opposition and persecution, watches. He runs to the word and he watches. David writes Psalm 59 while Saul's men are watching outside his house, waiting to arrest him. And you can just imagine the picture, can't you? David can see Saul's men from his window as they watch his house, just waiting for him to come out. He's just sitting in his room. His wife, Michal, says, is downstairs saying, sorry, you can't come in. He's upstairs, he's unwell. And meanwhile, David is upstairs feeling trapped on his own. And he pours his heart out to God as he writes Psalm 59. In verse 1 and 2, he says, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. David is understandably angry and afraid in the face of opposition he is facing. But as the psalm goes on, he begins to find a deep sense of calm. By verse 8 and 9, we read, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. David has found calmness. He's got to that point that Helen was saying earlier, that he is above the clouds because he is watching and waiting for God to act just as he had done before. David knows he is weak and vulnerable, and he doesn't say, God, give me strength. He says, God, you are my strength. David is surrounded by enemies on every side, and yet he knows between him and Saul is God, and he calls him a fortress, a refuge. And David is faithfully watching and waiting to see what his strong God will do. When opposition comes our way, we need to rely on the strength of our God. You know, David is convinced of what Paul writes in Romans 8, well-known verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the end of Psalm 59, as David remembers that it is God who is on his side and all power belongs to him, he is singing. What I love about Psalm 59 is that David writes it in the middle of his trial. We'll see in a moment that God does miraculously come through. But the reality is, in the next chapter, Saul is at it again. He's trying to kill David. Nothing has changed. David is still facing the same opposition, and he was going to face lots of opposition in the years ahead. But day by day, he was relying on the strength of God. Commentator Dale Davis says, sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you have successfully passed your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it. God hasn't promised that we won't face opposition. In fact, he says, we will. But he will always be our fortress in those times. And he will give us enough strength to stand for each day. He will always be with us, and he won't let anything come upon us that his strength isn't enough to handle. Opposition is coming for the Christian, but so is God. So finally and briefly, we see God versus opposition. So David has run to Samuel and the other prophets, and Saul sends men after him. He won't be thwarted that easily. So he sends men to get David. But we read in verse 20, so he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul obviously doesn't hear back from this group of men he sends, so he sends more soldiers a second time. And then he sends them a third time, and the same thing happens each time. Finally, Saul says, if you want something done right, do it yourself. And he goes as well. And we read what happens in verse 23. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, But the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, is Saul among the prophets? Now, from the text, we don't know if this prophesying means praising God and speaking out his truth, or if it just means they were completely overpowered by the Spirit of God and left helpless, blabbering on the floor. But either way, it is clear, Saul is no match for God. Saul, the most powerful man in the land, has been laid low, is helpless. He's naked on the floor. He's been stripped of his royal robes, signifying that they're going to be passed to David. It doesn't matter who comes up against God. He laughs at the kings of this world. Praise God, the evil rulers of this world will not triumph. Justice will be done either in this life or the life to come. God had come to protect his child David, and he has shown his great strength. God will deal with all opposition against his name. So how does God deal with the internal opposition of our hearts and the opposition of those who stand against him? Well, against the internal opposition of our hearts, of his people, he is changing us little by little to look more like his son. One day our old sinful nature will be done away with completely. Our hearts will no longer be divided. They will be fully God's. The internal battle will be over, because when Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with the internal opposition of our hearts and he conquered sin for good. But Jesus will also be victorious over external opposition. The Bible says that on the final day, when Jesus returns and judges the world, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those people who follow Jesus and who those who don't, everyone. Satan and his forces and those who choose to reject God will be thrown into utter darkness. Like Saul, they will be utterly defeated. That is on the final day. But what does God say to those who oppose him now? He says to those opponents, come and be my children. He offers forgiveness and grace and restoration to his enemies to make them his friends. He says, call on my name before it's too late, before justice must come. This is how our God deals with his opponents. He dies for them and offers them life. And even his strongest opponents, people like the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians, people like my dad, who was an atheist, who went along to Christian Union meetings to make fun of the Christians, who heard the gospel and was saved and became a child of God. Even the greatest opponent, death itself, will be blown away by the power of Jesus. When he went to the cross, Jesus went to battle our sin and death, taking it on himself, and he broke its power. Sin and death still affect us, but they are a beaten opponent. Nothing and no one can stand up to Jesus, and he is standing up for you. David thought he was going to be crushed by the fist of his enemy, but instead he finds himself in the arms of God. And there'll be times where maybe that you're going through them now, where you feel attacked on every side through the circumstances of life and the plans of the enemy, who would love to see you fall. And yet, as the hands of the enemy close in around us, we find that there are other hands there, nail-pierced hands, and they are unbreakably strong. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we continue to meet with God. But this is also a chance to respond in prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up during this first song as well. They're going to be here and dotted around and upstairs as well. And I'd encourage you to pray for maybe two things. One is maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're on God's side. Maybe you've never given your life to him. And to you, God would say, today is the day of salvation. I have defeated your sin and death on the cross, and I offer you life. And so you can receive that gift today by asking Jesus to forgive your sins and inviting him into your life as king, becoming a friend of God. And for those of us who already follow Jesus, I'd encourage you to pray for strength. Maybe you're facing opposition at the moment. Maybe you're facing other difficulties and you feel overwhelmed. You just need God's strength in your life. Then come to God. He has more than enough for you. So if you want to pray for strength, strength to call on the name of Jesus that first time, or to call on the name of Jesus again for strength for today, then come and pray with someone. You can pray in your seats, but if you want to come and pray with someone, the prayer team would love to pray with you. I'm just going to pray as we begin to worship. Father, we thank you that your strength is enough. We thank you that it has broken the power of sin and death. It has broken the power of the opposition of my heart, and nothing can stand against you. We thank you that you are our fortress in time of need, a refuge in times of opposition. Lord, we pray that you would be our strength in the face of difficulties. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would find strength in you, our God. We thank you that the nail-pierced hands of Jesus surround us. We praise your name. Amen.